During my time at College House in the early 1970s, one of our student numbers, a regular chapel goer himself, decided to write for the College House magazine a review of the Sunday morning chapel service as if he knew nothing about Christianity, nothing about the church, nothing about organised religion, and this was simply a rather avant-garde and different kind of theatre experience he was going to, and he was just writing a drama critic review of it, which he actually did for much of his time. Well, the results were hilariously funny, but also quite revealing, because of course what's happening this morning in the liturgy is in fact drama. We've set up our weekly encounter with God as a dramatic event, and it's worth thinking about it in terms of those dynamics. And this morning I want to be talking about the script that we use in this dramatic encounter with God, because the script is the scriptures, it's the Bible, and that's been the subject of our readings. By that I mean, it's not just what's read out during the ministry of the word from the Bible, but the liturgy itself is substantially sourced from the words of scripture. If you analyse either the Book of Common Prayer rite, or the 1989 rite, or any of the other ones we use, most of the words, images, metaphors and ideas are drawn from the Bible, which is why I think it's very unjust that the Anglican Church is from time to time accused of being a non-scriptural church, usually by churches in which there's a brief skerrick of scripture read out and then a long, long, long sermon. Here it's scripture, scripture, scripture all the way through. Well, you know, this is a direct inheritance from the Jewish people in this style of worshipping God. And it came rather late, in fact, to the Jewish people. The idea that God has communicated his intentions and thoughts to the human race in a complete and classic form through an anthology of books. None of the Jewish neighbours thought that this was the way to approach God. Many of the major world religions don't do that now. And it came very late to the Jewish people, about 400 BC. And we're hearing the start of that process in that reading from Nehemiah. What's going on is that the words of the Bible, of the Torah, some part of the first five books of the Old Testament, are being read out in Hebrew, a language which very few of the listeners can understand. They speak Aramaic, as Jesus did. So what happens is, as it's read out, then it's interpreted into Aramaic, and then it's applied to the lives of the people. This is one of the first sermons we're listening to. Well, you see, that's a big step forward for the Jewish people. Before, their worship of God has centered around the notion of animal sacrifice in the temple. And then in the Gospel reading, we're fast-forwarding a few hundred years to the next innovation. And this is the idea that on Saturday morning, the people of God should assemble in the synagogue, or the shul, as Jews now call it, because there's a strong teaching function there. And they listen to some portion, a generous chunk, of the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. There might be a reading from the prophetic writings. Somebody applies it to the lives of the people in a sermon, and the people respond with worship. Well, it's a rather dynamic kind of sermon this morning from Jesus. And this innovation crept, and we're not quite sure whether it was during or after the exile. And these kind of approaches to God through this anthology of literature, which we call the Bible, is, as I say, a direct inheritance from the Jewish people. There are other inheritances too. For instance, our custom of standing for the Gospel reading, that's a Jewish inheritance, because I remember it's a very dramatic moment when you go to synagogue worship. They take the scrolls of the Torah, which is about very big, and they process them round the synagogue, and people reach out to touch it or kiss it. It's a moment of joy, and this is kind of feeding into our notion that we should rise to give honour to the reading of the Gospels as if Christ himself had entered the room. Well, when the words of Scripture are read out in the liturgy, three things are going on. First of all, hopefully, it's a moment of powerful collective listening in the hope that something new will emerge in our collective listening for the parish. And our Thursday morning meditation groups taken this a step further, because in their time of waiting on God and meditation, what they do is to take, usually it's the gospel reading for the next, for the forthcoming Sunday, and somebody slowly, meditatively repeats it several times for that lengthy period of time they spend waiting on God. So those words sink in slowly. The second thing that's going on in the ministry of the word and the reading of the scriptures is that we're looking for the theme that pulls it all together, the meaning. And that's what the sermon's trying to do, to apply it to people's lives. And this is the approach to the Bible that became really important during the time of the Reformation, when the scriptures were re-received into the life of the church. Remember, before that, the liturgy's all in Latin, most of the clergy can't preach, people learn about the Christian story from the pictures and the images they see in the church, and from Bible stories that people tell them, a rather hit and miss process of religious information transfer. Well, tremendous stress in the time of the Reformation that the clergy ought to preach, the Bible ought to be in the language of the people, and everybody ought to be biblically literate. And the third thing that's going on is what I call an irrigation process, that by listening to the stream of scriptural images, metaphors, ideas and words, our mental furniture begins to shift. We begin to enter the world of the Bible and to think the way the biblical authors do, instead of the way we just think in all the world. And that's perhaps the most important thing at all, the irrigation principle. You know, the great 20th century theologian Karl Barth said, there is another world, it's the world of God, and we enter it through the Bible. We enter this world of God through the Bible. And that's really important, which it leads us to understand what divine revelation is all about. It's not about just transmitting knowledge or saving information, though it's important to have a bit of background like that. It's about producing a new and transformed people. Divine revelation is about producing a new and transformed people. And we can see that process of transformation going on in the Bible itself. The stories of the political decisions of Israel, the stories of their history and how that's been changed and altered by God's purposes. The stories of the early doctrinal decisions of the church. The stories of the way in which the understanding of the people of God is expanded and widened. Take, for instance, the books of Ruth and Jonah. Not actually historical stories at all, but they're there to kind of widen the understanding of the Israelites, to say, hey, this faith's for everybody, even our pagan neighbours, even the great powers who conquer us and oppress us. Those people are included in God's saving purposes too. And that's why it takes a wide anthology of different literature in the Bible to communicate with us in this kind of way. It takes the wise sayings of the wisdom literature. It takes the hymn book of the temple, the first temple, the Psalms. It requires also, perhaps my favourite bits, Paul's letters to those persecuted, confused and conflict-ridden churches. All of this is required in order to kind of get the whole totality of God's purposes to transform and change us. And this is what, in terms of what's happening, the four things that need to happen for us to work for us. We need to be biblically literate, to know approximately what the different sections of the Bible are all about. We need to be attentively listening when we get to the ministry of the word in the first half of the service, not thinking, oh God, I know what this is all about, I'll just switch off. We need to be frequently exposed to this other world of God through the Bible. And we need to be open to transformation through it. Because you see, when it works, it's like watching a great film or reading a great novel. We're drawn through into this other world. We forget about our own, the background existence, and enter into it fully. And that's why the drama critic, writing for the College House magazine back in the early 1970s, was onto something important. This is a dramatic world, another world to enter, like a play happening right in front of our eyes, which has so absorbed us and interested us that we're just lost in that story for that 2 hours that the performance goes on. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.